chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2. Our text this evening is the first seven verses of chapter 2, and it is obviously the first of the messages from the risen, exalted Lord Jesus to these seven churches that existed there in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And the first of these was the church that had been established by the grace of God in the city of Ephesus. And so please give careful attention now to the reading of the Word of the Living God. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. To the messenger of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the works you did at the first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Lord, we come now as your little children. Lord, hungry for you. Lord, confessing our utter dependence on you to come by your blessed Holy Spirit to give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you, the risen Christ, have said and are saying by your Spirit to not only this congregation in Ephesus that we are reading about, but even to this very day. Lord, to us, to all of the churches throughout all time until you come and end history. We thank you, O Lord, for the encouragement of your word. We thank you for the comfort that you bring to us as we, by your grace, trust in you, Lord Jesus. And it is our heart's desire to grow, to be closer to you, to be more faithful to you. Lord, don't let our hearts grow cold toward you. Rekindle in us, Lord, our first love, even in our own hearts and in our own church family, Lord, or we will grow cold and perish. Lord, revive us, save us, and we will be saved. In you, Lord Jesus, we pray and look for these blessings, even this night. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God's Word is just so incredibly rich. And we are just going to hit some of the most obvious highlights, if you will. You remember in chapter 1 that the Lord gave a promise. And turn back with me to chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Here we begin to see the incredible blessings that the Lord has in this portion of Scripture. This book is all about the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the one who is our life and encouragement. The second thing that we see is this risen Lord Jesus walks among His people. And as we saw last Lord's Day, He intimately knows everything about all of the congregations that bear His name and all of the families that make up those congregations and all of the individuals that make up those families. Jesus knows everything there is to know about us. And if we love Jesus, what an incredible encouragement and comfort that is. Because when we have struggles, He is not aloof to our circumstances and situation. When we are in times of ease, we are mindful and conscious that these blessings are just sweet, gracious gifts, undeserved, showered upon us from above. And the Lord Jesus continues to revive and keep us. We also saw that for those that are veering away from Christ, He knows. He knows the lies that are beginning to take root in our hearts. He knows the temptations that our hearts are beginning to think about and run after. He knows the things that nobody else knows about each one of us. And anything that is apart from Jesus, it will not stand. And in God's time, it will be exposed. Jesus will tear it down. Either exposing that person as an unbeliever, or bringing that child of God back to repentance and faith in Him. Now we see in the end of chapter 1, the old Apostle John giving to us this vision that he had seen. He saw the risen Lord Jesus walking among His lampstands, His candle stands. And we see in verse 20 of Revelation chapter 1, the explanation of this scene that John saw. Verse 20, "As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in My right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches." Now, we want to spend just a couple of minutes. We're not going to do this as we look every week. We're just going to take care of it once and for all. What are these? Are these angels, or are these messengers? And both in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for angel can either be translated angel, referring to a spiritual being, or messenger, as we're going to see. And the same is true in the New Testament. The Greek term for angel, angelos, can either be translated angel, meaning a spiritual being that God created, the angels of heaven. Some of them we are given the names. For example, Gabriel and Michael. The Bible reveals to us names of these particular angels that God created to be these mighty warriors that are ministering spirits, as we read at the end of Hebrews chapter 1, sent forth by Almighty God to minister on behalf of those who inherit salvation by the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or it can refer to a human being who is a messenger. And the context, it's the same Hebrew word and the same Greek word, and it is the context of the passage that determines whether we ought to translate it, whether it is referring to an angel, or whether it is referring to a human messenger. As a matter of fact, there is a third category that we're not going to spend time looking at this evening, but that is the special messenger of the Lord. And it's this same term that is used, and it is referring to none other than our Lord Jesus himself, who appeared in bodily form over and over throughout the Old Testament. That special angel or messenger of the Lord. But let's just look at a couple of examples. This term is found 175 times in the New Testament. And the vast majority of those times, it is referring to angels, spiritual beings that God created. For example, we have in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. And here we have the account of Joseph hearing that the lady he was betrothed to was with child, and he was considering divorcing her quietly. And while he was considering this, he didn't want to put her to public shame. We read in verse 20, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" And so here we have an angel, a spiritual being that God created, coming with a message from Almighty God. You see the same thing in verse 24. "When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but did not know her until she had given birth to a son." We have other passages in the Gospel of Matthew that we could look at in chapter 2. You can turn there. We're just going to look at a few of them. We're not going to look at all 175 places, but I want you to just see that this is the standard term that's used to refer to angelic beings. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. "Now when they departed," they, the wise men, "behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.'" So, in verse 19, "But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.'" And we could just go through the New Testament, and I've got a list of all the places where this term is found, and I'd be happy to give that to you. Let's look at a few places where it ought to be translated, not as angel, but as a messenger, a human messenger. For example, over in Matthew chapter 11, here we have a reference to John the Baptist. Let's look in verse 7. "As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John." Now, John was not an angel. He was a man born of Zacharias and Elizabeth. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing. Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger. And there's your term. He's not saying that John was an angel sent from heaven, a spiritual being, but it is this same term. And how do you know whether it's to be a reference to a spiritual being or a man sent with a word from Almighty God? Well, the context. Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. The account of John sending his disciples when he was in prison, he begins to doubt whether Jesus is really Messiah. He's in prison. And he goes, okay, I was sure Jesus was Messiah. Why didn't he come and get me out of Herod's prison? John knew that it was uncertain what was going to happen to him. And indeed, a short time later, John was beheaded. And so John is facing a possible death. He knew that. And he begins to wonder, well, maybe I was wrong. And he can't go because he is confined in Herod's prison. But he sends disciples, some of John's followers, and said, I want you to go and ask Jesus, are you the promised one, or do we look for another? And so at that very time, the gospel accounts tell us that Jesus did mighty miracles. And then he turns to these disciples and he said, go and tell John what you see and hear. And he makes reference to two passages, particularly in the Old Testament, that were messianic passages. Isaiah 35, where the blind would see and the deaf would hear and the lame would leap. And Jesus said, go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, and the dead are raised. And that's a reference to, of course, Ezekiel, but also Isaiah 61, talking about Messiah. He comes and gives beauty for ashes. Instead of there being a pile of ashes, the symbol of death, Jesus gives life and beauty. Well, in the Gospel of Luke, you can turn with me in Luke chapter 7. And I want you to notice what these disciples are called. John had sent disciples. And now, in the Gospel of Luke, we read in verse 18, the disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples, sent them to the Lord. And then look down in verse 24. They see the miracles, they hear Jesus proclaiming and making reference to these passages, these messianic passages in the Old Testament. And look at verse 24, when John's messengers, and there's the term. It's the same Greek term, angelos. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. And again, you have the same reference on down in verse 27 to the quote from the book of Malachi and also Isaiah 40. So those are some of the places that we see this term. One other place, and we could look at a few others in the New Testament, but we'll just take the time to look at one other, in the book of James, chapter 2. And here we have a reference to Rahab hiding the spies. And notice what these spies are referred to here in verse 25. Of James 2. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers. Now, when James is saying she was justified, what he's answering is, what kind of faith saves? Is it just empty words, or is it real faith that evidences itself? And so that's what he's referring to. He's saying it was a genuine, real faith that Rahab and Abraham had. Their real faith in Jesus was declared to be genuine by the fruit that they bore. They weren't saved by their works. They were saved by grace through faith in Christ. But notice what the evidence was. When she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. And so we have in the New Testament, the context determines whether it ought to be translated angel, or messenger. And all of the major translations, the ESV, the New American Standard, the New King James, and the Old King James Version, all of those translations translate the term angel. All the places that we've referred to by spiritual beings, and all of them translate this term angelos, messenger, in the passages that we have looked at. Well, we come now in the book of Revelation to this same term. And it's interesting that the majority of the Bible translators believe that this term ought to refer to angel. Well, what do we say? Well, if it does, these angels simply were used of the Lord Jesus to give scripture. And what is it that the preachers of these churches, there were not literal angels that stood in the pulpits of these churches, but there were men called by Almighty God. And what were they to proclaim? They weren't to make up their own ideas. They weren't to proclaim a message of man, but they were to proclaim nothing but the word of the mouth of God. They were to proclaim, they were to preach the gospel that God had entrusted to his people. And so I believe that whether you view this as angel, or I think it rightly ought to refer to messengers directly, a message given to the preachers of these congregations. And notice what we learn about these messengers or angels. In Revelation 1, verse 20, as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, this is the Lord Jesus speaking to John, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And so here the Lord Jesus is revealing that he is intimately acquainted with and at work and present by his Spirit in the congregations that are being addressed. He's got a message for each one. And so in each of these letters now to these various churches, he says, here's the message to the messenger of the church in Ephesus. Right. Here's what this church needs to hear. They need to hear of Jesus. And in each of these, Jesus reveals some unique character trait, work of himself in his saving power to each of these congregations that is uniquely suitable, timely, for their situation, for their spiritual condition. Praise God. Jesus has a word not only for the churches in John's day, but you'll notice what we saw. One of the themes that is common to all of these. Look in verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says, and it's striking. He doesn't say, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church of Ephesus. He says, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. Whatever God said to the church of Ephesus is needful and applicable for all of the churches, not only in John's day, but throughout history until Jesus shall come again. This is the message Jesus wants his church, this congregation, and all congregations to hear and heed. And we are blessed. Now, one more thing from chapter 1 that is a thrill. You remember, he reveals himself. He says, I want you to write about the things that were and are and will to come. And already we've seen John recount what had happened to him. He was, past tense, look at chapter 1, verse 10, I was. This is something that's already happened. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He recounts what has happened, that Jesus has come and revealed his glory to John. And the things that are, Jesus now is going to address the present condition in John's day of these seven churches. And he also predicts and gives warning about the future to all these seven churches. And you remember what we saw last Lord's Day. Judgment begins where? It begins from the household of God. And this is setting the stage. Jesus reveals, I'm going to clean my church. I'm going to straighten up my congregation, my bride first. And then the rest of the book of Revelation, we're going to see the bulk of it is the description of the Lord Jesus of what he is going to do. The things that will shortly take place dealing with those two fierce enemies of God's people. Apostate Judaism and the brutal Roman Empire. Of course, the book of Revelation culminates in a glorious view of the culmination of history itself that obviously has not taken place yet. And we look forward to that day. And that is how Jesus leaves his people in this book. So just those few comments before we dig in and I can't believe what time it is. Well, let's just look at a couple of things in chapter 2, and then we'll finish this, Lord willing, next Lord's Day evening. Revelation chapter 2. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Jesus says, and he says this to every one of the churches. You remember we saw last week in verse 2, I know. Jesus knows. And again, what a comfort that is. Are you going through a hard time? You have a Savior. I have a Savior who says, I know. And what a comfort that is. We are never those who ought to despair. We ought never be discouraged because we have a Savior who knows. And he is holding us. He is guiding history on behalf of the good, the ultimate good of his people, and to bring glory to his name. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, The Lord Jesus commends many things about the church of Ephesus, that they are faithful, that they have their doctrine straight. Notice, I know your toil and your patient endurance. He says, I see your fruit. It's good fruit. How you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles. Now you remember, when the gospel first came to Ephesus, turn with me to Acts chapter 19. And we're not going to look at this in great detail. I would encourage you to read it later. But in Acts chapter 19, we have the record of the gospel bursting forth into this cesspool. This was a stronghold of Satan. Ephesus was a place that was the center of the worship of a false deity called Diana. And the legend was that Diana had come down from heaven. The legend perhaps involved a meteorite striking the earth, and that this statue that was of Diana, perhaps it even contained some of the metal from this meteorite. Whether that is actually true or not, we do not know from Holy Scripture, but it is interesting that secular histories make reference to that. What we do know is that Ephesus had an amphitheater that would seat over 20,000 people. Now, that's a pretty good-sized theater. You can think 20,000 people. And it was a place where there were festivals to this pagan deity, and the gospel burst forth into this place. The gospel comes. Jesus comes to town. Through the preaching of the gospel and delivered many of those people from the realm of darkness and joined them to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, granting repentance and faith in Jesus. And that place was turned upside down for the glory of God. The people of the city, so many of them were converted that they gathered their witchcraft books together and burned them. And it the value of these satanic books came, according to Acts 19:19, the number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. They not only embraced the Lord Jesus, but they turned their back on paganism and on the realm of darkness. And it was a public thing. They said, we repudiate Diana. We repudiate paganism. Our allegiance is to the living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. We're talking an astronomical sum of money that it would have been worth. But they had rejected all of that because they had found the pearl of great price. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So much so that the people who made their living from selling replicas, silver statues that they would sell to all the tourists who would come to town. Business began to fall off. And so they asked the authorities to do something about this. And there was a riot that was taking place. And Paul and his friends were rescued, but that's what's recorded in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 20, we have another reference to Ephesus. And you'll notice in verse 17, the Apostle Paul now is on his way to stand trial. He's going to Jerusalem and then to Rome. And we read in verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him." And he reminds them that for 3 full years he was in their presence, going from house to house and publicly preaching a repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm innocent of the blood of all men because I did not shrink back from proclaiming to you the whole counsel of God. He had proclaimed the heart of the gospel and then applied it to every facet of life from Genesis through the rest of Holy Scripture. And notice what he says to these elders in verse 28. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things, perverted things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." He says, you need to pay careful attention, you under-shepherds, because savage wolves are going to come in and they're going to try to capture God's people. And even from among your own midst, men will rise up speaking perverted things to draw away the disciples. What's the solution? I commend you to what? I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. The Holy Scriptures. He says, God will keep you as you stand upon his word. His word of grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. One more little glimpse. The letter to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians. And I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And I want you to see that even though they had a lot of things going for them, they had a lot of fruit, he said, "But I have this against you, you've left your first love." And you can find yourself in good godly habits. But if you lose sight of the source of all that is good, you know what will happen? It's just the same as a tree. You can have a tree that's bearing good fruit. And the Apostle Paul, he went and preached the gospel, the root that feeds the tree, that produces fruit, is Jesus. And you can have a tree that can have fruit, but if it gets cut off from the root, what's going to happen to the fruit? The fruit will shrivel up. The fruit will cease to be born. And that was the danger of the church of Ephesus. At this point, they still had the outward seeming, everything is fine, look at the fruit. But they were in danger of forgetting the source of their life. They were in danger of forgetting that all of the fruit came from their union and communion with the root, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the end of chapter 6, verse 21. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Here the Apostle Paul says, I'm sending this young man who's a preacher of the gospel, and he's going to bring the Word of God afresh to you to revive your hearts, to encourage your hearts. Look at verse 23. Peace be to the brothers, and love with what? Faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible or imperishable. In other words, you better keep loving Jesus. You better keep looking to Jesus. You better never take your eyes off of Jesus. If you are cut off from the root, there won't be any fruit. And that's what had happened in the church at Ephesus. They still had the outward look of everything as well, but they were in grave danger. Now let's think about that for ourselves. We can find ourselves, we are in the habit of praying, we're in the habit of reading the Word, we're in the habit of, and those are indispensable things. But if we lose sight of what all of that is for the purpose of us feeding upon Jesus by faith in our hearts, what will happen to us? We are in the paths of knowing that we ought to love our family, that we ought to seek to be a blessing to one another in our own homes and in our church family. But if we lose sight of Jesus, we can gather on Sunday morning. And this is one of the scariest passages that I know of in Holy Scripture, where Jesus says, if you don't return to your first love, I'm going to come and remove your candlestick from you. You may still be meeting. You may still be going through the motions. You may have a sign out front that says church. But if Jesus isn't present with us, what do we have? All we have is just the shell. It's just a facade, like a movie set. I won't tell you how old I was when little Henry learned that the Lone Ranger wasn't real. I was crushed. You mean it's all make-believe? You mean it's just pretend? And that's what had happened to the church of Ephesus. And as we're going to see next Lord's Day, it was sadly not a unique problem. You can read Isaiah chapter 1. We'll look at it next Lord's Day evening, Lord willing, where God says, yep, you're going through the motions. You still gather there in Jerusalem. You still offer sacrifices. But God says, I hate them. Why? Because their hearts were far from God. And that was the problem with the church at Ephesus. But I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at the first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Don't think you will ever outgrow needing Jesus. Don't think that you have arrived to some level at which you can just, you know, kind of coast on in. No, we depend upon Jesus to keep us. We depend on Jesus to keep reviving our hearts, to have peace with God, to have strength to turn our back on the world. What's going to keep you What's going to keep me from being captured by temptations, by all of the ploys of the devil? It is nothing short of Jesus' saving presence. Nothing else. He's the root. If we're cut off from the root, there will be no lasting fruit. There may be the semblance of fruit on a tree for a while. And this is true not only for individuals, but we see this is true for whole congregations. This is true also for nations. And you can think about the United States of America. And here we are in a day where we foolishly think that we can have good things, we can have fruit, and we don't need the root. What madness! What unbelief! Oh, may the Lord stir us up this night. Now, in verse 6, Jesus says, "Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." And what in the world was that all about? Next week. All right, let's pray. Father, we pray that you would write upon our hearts your precious word, that we would be those who, from the heart this night, confess our utter dependence on you, Lord Jesus, to be our Savior. Oh, Lord, we tremble when we think that we can still have much that is good and right outwardly. But, Lord, given time, if we do not have faith in you, Lord Jesus, ongoing dependence upon you, Lord Jesus, an ongoing love for you, our risen Savior, a delight in you, a feeding upon you in our hearts, having a fellowship with you, Lord, to be repenting of our own particular sins, day in, day out, turning from sin, delighting to run to you, Lord Jesus, and confess you as our Lord and Savior, delighting, Lord, to be drawn, Lord, afresh to love and trust you, delighting to have fellowship with you by your Spirit as we read the Scriptures, as we, Lord, partake of your Word by hearing it read, by reading it ourselves, by studying, by memorizing Scripture, by meditating on it. Lord, if we are cut off from you, Lord Jesus, the root, we are dead. And so, Lord, we pray that you would write upon our hearts this night a renewed love for you, and that this passage of Scripture, Lord, would take a root in our hearts, and we would not leave you our first love. Lord, we tremble because, Lord, all of us have had times where our hearts do begin to grow cold toward you. Lord, it's evidenced when we find ourselves. I know I'll read the Scriptures, but we're not excited. Lord, to get up and go and gather with your people, and yet, Lord, all we can think about is the problems, maybe the faults of the messenger. Lord God, please deliver us. Lord, give us soft hearts toward you. Revive our hearts to run back to you, Lord Jesus, our first love. Father, we thank you for the messages that you sent, not only close to 2,000 years ago, but that this is your living eternal word. And Lord, I need it. All of us, we need you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you have given this portion of Scripture not to destroy us, But Lord, to discipline us so that we would throw away those worthless idols and we would run to you afresh, Lord Jesus, embracing you as our first love. Lord, thank you and we praise you and we do embrace you and love you by your grace. In Jesus we pray. Amen.